I'd like to also read through the end of the chapter and to verse number 47. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 42. A bunch of people got saved in verse 41. 3,000 were added to the church. Tremendous revival. And then verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." I want you to notice the word in verse 42, continued, and the word in verse 46, continuing. And as you see by the plaque behind me, most of you are aware of this. This year our theme is continue, based on 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, where Paul told the young preacher Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whereof thou hast heard them." In Acts chapter 2, we have a spotlight right into the first church, the church Jesus started. The church Jesus started was the church at Jerusalem. The church kind of formed mostly to the north of there in Galilee, but eventually migrated down to where its headquarters, when Christ left and went back to heaven, was in Jerusalem. And it is referred to in the Bible as the church at Jerusalem. That's the church Jesus Christ started and trained men in to take over. This portion of Scripture, especially verse 42, shows us what was very, very, very important to them, that they continued in steadfastly, that Christ started. And the point of these messages has been, look, if that was important to the church that rubbed shoulders with Jesus Christ, that heard his words, that heard what he had to say, if that was what was important to them, then that is what should be important to us. And we need to have a church like the one Jesus started and focus on the things Jesus focused on. Now, there's one little phrase in verse 42 I haven't preached on yet. I don't know if anybody can pick it out, but I want to use that as the message this morning. I've preached just about everything in this verse so far this year, except one little phrase. Anybody know what I haven't covered yet? Breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. Okay, we've talked about continuing in prayer in verse number 42 at the end. They continued steadfastly in prayers. In chapter 1, we saw they continued in prayer. That's something Christ taught his church, the one he started. By the way, in the book of Galatians, it says Jerusalem is the mother of all. Amen? Very important verse of Scripture. Jerusalem is the mother of all. Some people think the mother church is in Rome. The church Christ started, the one that's the mother of all, is the church at Jerusalem. Remember that. That's some good doctrine right there I've just given you. Christ started the church in Jerusalem and turned it over to the apostles. And what was important to them? They continued in the apostles' doctrine, verse 42. That would be like me saying today, they continued in the Bible. They continued in the Bible, in the preaching and the writings of the apostles. In John 8 and verse 31, Jesus said this, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." We need to continue in the Bible. If you haven't been reading it every day this week, well, praise God, every Sunday morning is like a reset button. We can start over. It's the first day of the week. We can get this week right. And you need to be in the Word every single day this week, reading it and studying it. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." I preached on that. The apostles' doctrine. Then we talked about continuing in prayers, And we talked about continuing in fellowship. Continuing in fellowship. And somewhere along the line, I had a little bit of a chart that I put into the bulletin this week. This is a chart that represents your life this week. If you didn't notice this in the bulletin, that represents your life this week. This week you have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, which equals 168 blocks on that sheet of paper. That's what your life actually looks like this week, 168 hours that we ought to be good stewards of. You see the few blocks that are colored in blue? Those are the number of hours this church building is open on a normal week, right there. The one of them's got kind of a slash through it. That's training hour, 5:30, half an hour. And then we're usually here up till about 8 o'clock. That's right there. This morning, if you came for Sunday school and church, that's the first day of the week, Sunday. This is the hour, the last one, all the way over to the right on the top. That's the hour that we're in right now. And then we have an hour here on Wednesday nights. That's it. When you look at that, we don't really have church much, do we? And we ought to be in the house of the Lord anytime the church is open. So stare at that chart, stick it on your refrigerator. And I know there's travel time to and from church and fellowship time before and after, and some of you come a long way. I understand that. But we really don't have church that much, do we? And I want to encourage you to be faithful. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. That was what Christ taught the church that he started. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. And we learned last week that fellowship is much more than going to church, but that's the first step. Fellowship is going to church so we can rub shoulders with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, secondly, and talk to them about the things of the Lord in life, find out what their prayer requests are, what their needs are, and then find out what our gifts are, or whether we or somebody else in the church can then help, which is called labor. They continued steadfastly in fellowship means they went to church, they learned to love the brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they learned to labor. You know, if we avoid church and church attendance and don't know who our brothers and sisters are, how in the world can we minister to them? And that was our message last week. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they which are of the household of faith. And how can you minister to those of the household of faith if you're not really into the church all the way, learning about your brothers and sisters in the Lord, praying for them, ministering to them, caring for them, using your gift to edify the church of the Lord? Now, one more thing in verse 42 today I want to look at, which is needs a little bit of an explanation. But the church continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. And I want you to notice that this was so important. It's not only mentioned in verse 42, this one's mentioned in verse 46. Let's read those two verses. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now I want you to notice that it's obviously not talking about the Lord's Supper. It's not talking about communion. It says in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord, not just those blue blocks on our chart. Amen? They continued daily with one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And what was the result? Praising God and having favor with all people. This opened up a ministry that produced favor with all the people in the church. This is a reference here to the ministry of hospitality, which begins with breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is simply just talking about eating together. Eating together. Years ago, I preached a sermon. Actually, the title of the sermon was The Ministry of Eating. The Ministry of Eating, and it was a real hit, as you can imagine. People like that one. Amen. Now, I just want you to know, we're not talking here about gluttony this morning. We know that's wrong. Our bellies should not be our gods, and we should just eat what is necessary to, you know, for the health and the sustenance of our bodies. And we know that. But the Bible does speak often, even in the Jewish law, about times of feasting and times of fasting. And eating takes on a spiritual significance to us as we go through this message this morning. I want to share some things with you about the ministry of, just think about this, the church Christ started continued steadfastly in breaking of bread and eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, even from house to house. Somebody already said to me this morning while we were shaking hands, I got to have you over to my house sometime for dinner. That's what it's talking about. Eating is an intimate behavior shared by human beings with each other that's very important in bonding. In fact, I strongly urge every one of your families to eat together every day. If you have children at home, don't let them take their plate and go in the living room and watch something on TV while they're eating and you're over in this room and somebody else is up in their bedroom. You eat together. And you shut the TV off, you shut the radio off, you shut the internet off, you shut whatever off you have to, your music or anything, until it's just your family. And that you make that a tradition, you make that a custom in your house, and you don't let anything break that custom. The family that eats together stays together. And during that time, you discuss with each other how your day went, what did you learn at school today, who'd you find out needs some prayer, and you talk about that, and you're going to bond your family together. It's going to strengthen your family. The family that eats together and the family that prays together stays together. The same thing is true about the church. You may notice around here and at the chapel, we do a lot of eating. I do that as a pastor on purpose, biblical purpose. Every time that chapel meets over there, every Sunday morning, they have fellowship afterwards. And they have refreshments and so on and so forth. Every last Sunday, they have a full-blown breakfast after church. Those are some of the most intimate times where those people get to know each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. They talk with each other. They fellowship with each other. They meet each other. They're no longer strangers. They're learning to pray for each other, learning to disciple each other and so on, care for each other. Sometimes they even find out who's not saved and get to lead them to the Lord. Every Sunday they have fellowship. Every Thursday night you come to chapel, we have refreshments afterwards. Every Thursday night. And we dismiss around 8, 5 after 8, something like that, and we just have fellowship. And I know people got to get kids home for school and everything, but we have a time where we just talk to each other. And it's very, very important. I believe that is a model left by Jesus Christ for his church. I even had somebody say to me this week about that chapel over there. They just started coming within the last few months, a dear man and his wife. And she said to me yesterday, we were out on visitation. Brother Marv and I were in her home. She says, I'm so glad you eat all the time at that church. The churches usually don't do that. I think if churches usually don't do that, they're not following the pattern Christ set. We're having lunch this afternoon for the Flourish girls. All you girls 11 to 14 years old are welcome to stay. And some of the adult ladies, just as the biblical pattern of Titus chapter number 2, some of the older ladies are going to instruct the younger ladies on some things after they eat. They're going to have some game time and they're going to have a lunch. Let me tell you something. That's going to help those girls if they keep going to that ministry all the time they're here. It'll build memories in them. It'll build them up in discipleship. And they'll remember there was a church that loved them. They'll remember there were some ladies that cared for them. And they fed them and they had some good times. Some of my greatest times at missions conferences have been banquets. where the church met together. You got to meet together and rub shoulders with missionaries and others and so on. The ministry of hospitality, it's a biblical ministry. And I want you to notice that that was something that the church Christ started kept doing steadfastly afterwards. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 20. What about in Paul's day, a long time after in history? We read this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "And upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." I want you to notice, why did they get together? Well, for preaching and singing. Well, no. This verse says, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, by the way, when the disciples came together to break bread. Look down at verse 11. "When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even to break a day, so he departed." I want you to notice there. They broke bread. They ate together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. In fact, the Bible even has some standards for eating. Who to eat with and who not to eat with. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Eating is such an intimate thing. It's such a spiritual thing. The Bible even tells us who we should eat with and who we shouldn't eat with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yea, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." You see, there's standards. This thing about eating together is so intimate in the human race, there's even standards about who not to eat with. Because if you eat with people who are blatantly practicing this sin, in eating together with them, even though you're not saying anything, you're putting your stamp of approval on their behavior. And the Bible says one of the ways God uses to discipline and chastise certain believers that have gone astray is by the church withholding fellowship from them, including eating. I actually knew one man, one family that did this very successfully. I'd never heard of it before, but this one family was a large family, a good Christian man, his wife, bunch of kids. But when they had one child who was out of sorts with the rest of the family, that child had to eat in an isolated place while the rest of the family ate together. And he said in every single case, there was so much love in that family that that isolated child repented and wanted to get back into the fellowship of his family and didn't want to eat alone anymore. And it was a powerful tool to correct one of his children. It was a tool of chastisement. There's different ways to correct our kids, and he thought of a really, I think, a biblically based one. With such a one, no, not to eat. And he separated the whole family from that one child until the child got right and came back into the fellowship of the family, and it worked. It worked. It was really something. Now, of course, anything the Lord has told the church to do has been abused. And this one, too. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. You're there already, chapter 11. Because there's this text here that does confuse some people about this matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, it says this, beginning at verse 20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not." And then he gets into the doctrinal passage on the Lord's Supper and all of the reasons for it, and skip down to verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. But if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. It sounds just completely contradictory what these verses are saying to each other. But what it's saying here, when you study this out, was this, that the Lord wanted the church to eat together. He wanted them to break bread together. But it became misused when rich people, perhaps, or well-to-do people were bringing their food to the church and were eating at the church, but the poor or the hungry were being left out. I mean, this was a messed up church if you know anything about the church at Corinth. Now, he was not saying don't eat at church, because if he did say that, he would have been contradicting himself in verse 33 when he says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another." That literally means minister to everybody. And so don't bring your picnic lunches, and here's a rich family over here having a feast, and here's a poor family over here. Their stomachs are growling, and their skin's wrapped around their bones like they're emaciated, and they're looking over at people just chowing down, and they're over here hungry. The Lord says, never have that kind of a dinner in your church. But dinner should be a sharing time when we all get together and everyone can participate equally. And we've got Chris Barron's ordination coming up, and after the ordination, I'll be fasting before that, and there's times of feasting and fasting. And I hope you fast sometimes. That's just my habit, to fast once a week for a 24-hour period. My body's just used to it. I've done it for probably 25 years. I don't know how long I've done that for, but almost every week there's a 24-hour window in my week where I just don't eat. And for health reasons and for spiritual reasons and so on and so forth. If you can't do that, don't even try it. But I want to encourage you to fast once in a while. Miss a meal, miss a lunch, miss a couple meals. And pretty soon your biological time clock somehow gets used to that. And it says, this is such and such a day, this is when we don't eat. I'm serious. You'd be amazed at how your body's hardwired. But then other times there's feasting. Not gluttony, but feasting. And this is what the Bible's talking about. At those times, everybody should be welcome. Nobody should be forbidden from the church. And when we have his ordination, we'll just spread out the food afterwards and everybody participates. And the Bible says that will bring favor with God and people. And people. There is a ministry about eating. And so, we see standards for eating. There's certain people, brothers, we shouldn't eat with, who are living in blatant sin. And say, no, brother, I'm sorry, I can't have fellowship with you. I can't go to the restaurant with you. I can't come over to your house or have you over to house because you're not right with God. And that disfellowshipping with them will bring them back into fellowship. And then, if you're going to eat at church, everybody should participate. It's not just for a few people. It's interesting, this thing about eating, as you study it out, and there's so much in the Bible. You wouldn't believe how much there is in the Bible about eating. But it's interesting, in the first 3 years of Christ's ministry, there's only two events that are mentioned in all four Gospels. The first is the baptism of Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Water baptism. And the only other event that's mentioned in all four of the Gospels during the first 3 years of his life. Now, Resurrection Week and all that, all those are mentioned in all the Gospels. But first 3 years, it's the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000, how Christ miraculously had compassion on those that had been listening to him for so long. They were so tired, and it's revealed to us in the story that if they were left and had to go home, that they would end up fainting by the way because they'd been there so long. And so the Lord said to his disciples, let's feed them. And they'd say, we don't have any food. And the Lord miraculously made food for 5,000 people. And it was a precious, precious experience that's recorded for us in all four of the Gospels. One other time he fed 4,000. And Jesus was often eating. It was one of the proofs of his resurrection. I'd like you to see the ministry of Paul. Look at the Acts chapter number 27. Acts chapter 27. And they were going through some hard times. What a horrible, horrible ride they had on a ship, and the Things were breaking up and the ship was breaking up. They were in seas and darkness for 14 days and people hadn't eaten in 14 days. But the Bible says this. Notice the ministry of food right here in Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse number 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls, 276. And what was the product of this ministry? Paul's faith had saved all of them. Paul's counsel had saved all of them. And they had, they were in such dire straits, they hadn't eaten in 14 days. They continued fasting, verse 33. And so he said, look, verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. God's going to save you all. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer. Notice that. And they also took some meat. Good cheer. Back in our text, it says this, after they ate, they did eat their house. They did eat their meat. They went from house to house, and I'll get to that in a minute. They did eat their house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Don't take me too serious sometimes, all right? They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And look at the effect, praising God and having favor with all the people. You see, I believe that this church became impartial. They knew what Jesus was like. They saw Jesus ministering to the poor constantly. And they began, it says, not only in the temple did they eat together, but from house to house. That's the ministry of hospitality. It is something that you and I are supposed to be involved in, is a ministry of hospitality outside of the church. Not just when we have church fellowship dinners. Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And then the end of the verse says this, given to hospitality. We ought to be given to hospitality. The bishop, 1 Timothy 3, us men are learning this in men's meeting, is supposed to be given to hospitality. You are supposed to be given to hospitality. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, and verse number 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And one of the ways is we can have somebody over to our homes. We can have somebody over to our apartments. And we have an opportunity they didn't have in Christ's day. We can take people out to restaurants. And you know, I meet people. My wife and I meet people who sometimes they're grown up now and everything, and they'll say, oh, I remember when you and your wife had us over, and we were bus kids, and you had us over for one Sunday afternoon, we ate and so on and so forth, and I cannot remember that at all. I can't remember that. I asked my wife, do you remember them coming over? And she'll say, no, I don't remember them coming over. Once in a while, she will. We don't remember that, but guess what? They did. They remembered it. It had an effect on them. It's a ministry. When you eat with somebody, you are showing your favor towards them. You're showing your acceptance of them. You're showing your love for them. Now turn to Luke. I want to show you the scripture that almost nobody ever practices anymore. And it's about this matter. Almost nobody practices this anymore. Maybe out of ignorance, maybe because pastors don't preach it, maybe because pastors don't do it. But it's about eating. And I want you to notice what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 12. Luke 14, verse number 12. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The Lord's keeping the records. There's going to be a resurrection of the just someday and of the unjust. And the resurrection of the just, that's those that have been justified by faith in Christ, will go to their reward or to their lack of reward. And Jesus is keeping the accounts in heaven. And Jesus even says in this text here that if you should have somebody over to your home that can never recompense you, that can never return the favor, in other words, and have them you over to their home, the Lord takes note of that ministry of hospitality and promises, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus said, if you see one of mine that lacks meat and you feed him, lacks drink and you, or they thirst and you give them drink, or they lack clothes and you clothe them, and so on. The Lord's keeping the records. And this ministry of hospitality can really make a difference in people's lives as we open up our hearts. Karen Maines wrote a book one time, and she used to be on the radio, I think with her husband David Maines. Some of you may have heard of her or something. But she wrote a book one time called Open Home, Open Heart. Open home, open heart. It was all about the ministry of hospitality. And I remember thinking about that, how strange that doctrine is to the church today, how strange that practice is to the church today. And it shouldn't be. It's something the first church continued steadfastly in. Breaking of bread, and from house to house, they did eat their bread with gladness and singleness of heart. I want to encourage you today to start a ministry of hospitality. To use your house. Some of you have beautiful homes. To use your apartment. Some of you have nice apartments. Some of you don't have nice homes. Don't have a nice apartment. Who cares? Man, our house was a wreck when we first bought it. But man, we'd have missionaries in, all kinds of stuff, and so on and so forth. One missionary said to us, I remember you being at your house. You had duct tape on your linoleum. That's what he remembered about our house. We had duct tape holding our linoleum together. That was great. So, things have improved at the Coles home since then. But we didn't care. We didn't care what the house was like. We just wanted to open up our hearts. And before we had Charity House, and I love the Charity House, but it's kind of taken away from me sometimes an opportunity to entertain. We used to have every missionary came through at our house. We'd feed them and have a good time. Those were some of the best times in our life. Look, this is something we're not doing. Usually when we go to a restaurant, it's the same people all the time. Usually when we have people over at our house, it's the same people all the time. We have people over at our apartment, it's the same people all the time. And I'm glad you got friends. I really am. Don't get me wrong. I'm glad you got friends. I'm glad you have some close, intimate friends. That's better than most people. I'm glad that they're part of the body of Christ. I'm glad for you. I really am. And I'm not scolding you in any way, shape, or form. But brethren, there has to come a time, if we're going to be like a first century church, where we break out of our comfort zones and out of our cliques and find somebody new, find somebody hurting, find somebody poor or somebody we just have overlooked and say, hey, we'd love to have you at our house sometime, and prepare the best meal you can for them like you are fixing something for royalty. And our God will see you do that. That'll bless their hearts. Some of you are great cooks. You're amazing. Whether you want to do this once a month or something, I want to encourage you to take the message out of the church today. Don't leave it behind and just say, we're going to do that. We're going to do that. We can do that. We can do that. If you can't do that, buy a pizza. Have somebody over the house. Buy somebody a couple slices of pizza or something. They'll remember that. Get some Chinese or whatever. Have someone over for a picnic in the summer. Just think of these things. I really believe I'm preaching something that the church Christ left behind practiced. And that's how they got to know each other. And they were impartial, and they looked for everybody they could and had them up. I mean, make it a goal sometime before you die to have everybody in the church at your house eventually. Someday, we're told, and I'll close with this, Revelation 19:9, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. We're going to eat in heaven. There's only two things I know that are going to go on in heaven during the tribulation down here on earth. One is the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of us will be rewarded for what we did or didn't do. The second thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the Bible says Jesus Christ himself will gird himself and serve us. I have trouble with that scripture. I think I'm going to fall on my face and say, no, Lord, don't serve me. You've done enough. Let me serve you. But he's going to curse, and we're going to have a meal that day. We're going to have a meal that day. What a Lord. See, Jesus believes in eating. He believes it's a way of showing love. He believes it's a way of ministering to people, this ministry of hospitality. Now, there's some dangers involved, like fellowship can get off track sometimes. You got to watch what you talk about when you get together. The old human tongue's always giving us trouble. But it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 30, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I got a feeling our Lord could make a glorified body for us that would never have to eat, never have to sleep, never get thirsty. I really do. I believe he could make a glorified body. I don't think God has to eat. I don't think he has to drink. I don't think he has to sleep. I think he wants to eat with people. And someday it talks about us eating and drinking at my table in my kingdom. I want to encourage some of you to have a goal today and just say, before I die, I'm going to have every church member I possibly can over to my house. Some of you are amazing at it. I thank God for you. That's going to help us have a stronger church. They get to know you and your family, or if you're a single person, they get to know you as a single person. That's all right. And you get to know them. You get to pray with them. I guess to bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. We learned today that your church, when you left it, one of the things that you left them with was the impression to continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread and fellowship. And we saw that throughout the book of Acts. And the Lord, we pray it wouldn't be misused. We pray that we would not have partiality. We pray that some would have a vision and a goal just to entertain people at their house just for an hour or two. It doesn't have to be long. Have them over for a meal. Get to know them. See if there's anything they can pray about with them. Hear their testimonies, how they got saved. Lord, I pray some would take this so far as to be their goal to have everybody in the church over their house eventually. Lord, you've given some of us beautiful homes, beautiful apartments. Maybe some aren't so great. But love can be there. And care for people. Lord, we don't hear sermons like this very often, so please, Holy Spirit, we pray you'd help us to remember it. And practice it. So it'll strengthen your church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to